1 Kings chapter 22. We conclude the book of 1 Kings tonight. As we've been going through the life of Ahab the last several weeks. And it's amazing because you look at the life of Ahab, and one of the things I realize is the grace of God. How God continued to pursue Ahab, even though Ahab is recognized as one of the most wicked kings in Israel. But God, time after time, had given Ahab opportunity to get right with him. Remember that they were being attacked by Syria. And the Syrians had encamped around them and they were coming to attack them. And then God tells one of the prophets to tell Ahab that God was going to go before them. And he delivers them out of the hands of Syria. Not once, but twice. And you see God's faithfulness. And then remember that Ahab took one of the vineyards of Naboth. Jezebel, his wife, had Naboth executed. And it's interesting that after that, Elijah comes and he pronounces to him that he's going to die and all of his family is going to die as a result of it. And then Ahab puts on, sackcloth. He begins to fast. He begins to pray. He begins to mourn, putting ashes on his head. He makes a public repentance. And God gives him a stay of execution. He says he's not going to bring judgment upon him because he had a change of heart. What's amazing to me is that the repentance of Ahab was just superficial. It was only an outward show of repentance. It wasn't a true change of heart. You see, there's a difference between a true change of heart and there's a difference between someone who's just, in a predicament and they cry out for God. It tells us in 2 Corinthians, and you can turn there quickly. You can keep your finger there in 1 Kings, but look at 2 Corinthians chapter 7 with me. As Paul is writing to the church of Corinth, we'll be getting to this chapter on Sunday mornings not too long from now, but notice what he says in 2 Corinthians. Chapter 7. He says this, look at verse 9 with me. He says, "Now I rejoice not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance, for you were made sorry in a godly manner that you might suffer loss from us in nothing." Look at verse 10. "For godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death." You see, there's a distinction between sorrow. The sorrow of the world, well, you see, it's a sorry that you got caught. You're sorry that someone found you out. See, there's a lot of sorry men and women in prison. They're sorry. They're only sorry that they got busted. That they have to do time. If they had the opportunity to go and do it again, they would do it again. But you see, they're sorry that they're behind bars. And one of the things you see about Ahab is that he was sorry. He puts on the ash, ashes, the sackcloth. He begins to repent. But it wasn't a change of heart. It was only an outward show. It's amazing to me the promises that man will make when he's in trouble, and how soon he is to forget after he's been delivered. I remember before I got saved, and I remember being in situations where I thought I was going to die. And I remember praying, "God, if you deliver me this time, then I'm going to change my life." And then it was like, God delivers. And then you go right back to your old ways, to your old lifestyle. Doing the very thing that you said that you would never do again. You see, that's the sorrow that God is speaking of here in 2 Corinthians as Paul is writing. Now notice with me as we begin this chapter, look at chapter 22, look at verse 1. "Now 3 years had passed without war between Syria and Israel. And it came to pass in the third year that Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, went down to visit the king of Israel. And the king of Israel said to his servant, "Do you know that Ramoth in Gilead is ours, but we hesitate to take it out of the hand of the king of Syria?" So he said to Jehoshaphat, "Will you go with me to fight at Ramoth Gilead?" And Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, "I am as you are, my people as your people, my horses as your horses." And Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, "Please inquire for the word of the Lord today." We have in our study tonight several characters. Ahab. Ahab, as we've been looking at him, we've mentioned on several occasions, we've been going through the book of 1 Kings, is that Ahab was a wicked king. And Jehoshaphat was the king of Judah. And what we find out in the scripture is that Jehoshaphat was a godly king. He was a king that really was standing for righteousness. He was a king that was doing what was right in the eyes of the Lord. Watch, turn with me real quick. Look at 2 Chronicles chapter 17. 2 Chronicles, you have a little more insight in 2 Chronicles concerning the life of Jehoshaphat. This was Asa's son. Now notice with me, look at chapter 17, look at verse 1. "And Jehoshaphat, his son, reigned in his place and strengthened himself against Israel. He placed troops in the fortified cities of Judah. He set garrisons in the land of Judah, the cities of Ephraim, which Asa, his father, had taken. Now the Lord was with Jehoshaphat," watch this, "because he walked in the former ways of his father David. He did not seek the Baals, but he sought the God of his father, and walked in his commandments, not according to the acts of Israel. Therefore, the Lord established the kingdom in his hand, and all of Judah gave presents to Jehoshaphat, and he had riches and honor and abundance." Look at verse 6. "And his heart took delight in the ways of the Lord, and he removed the high places and the wood images from Judah. And in the third year of his reign, he sent his leaders," a whole bunch of them, look at the end of verse 9 now. "So they taught in Judah, and the book of the law of the Lord with them. They went throughout all the cities of Judah, and they taught the people, and the fear of the Lord fell on all the kingdom of the land that were around Judah, so that they did not make war against Jehoshaphat." Notice the heart of this man, Jehoshaphat. I mean, this guy really was doing what was right in the eyes of the Lord. He was sending out, not only was he saying, you know, we're going to stand for righteousness, but he began to send out a host of leaders, and they were going and they were teaching the law of the Lord to the people. This was, reformation was taking place in Israel. I mean, in Judah. And God was doing an incredible work through the life of Jehoshaphat, and then you see something that almost doesn't make sense. You see that he's aligning himself with the king of Israel, Ahab. Why would this kind of alliance be made? There's something that's interesting as you study this verse, is that all of a sudden you find out, as you read in 2 Chronicles, is that Ahab's daughter had married Jehoshaphat's son. And there was this alliance that was made through marriage. And what happens now is that they were tied together. They were yoked upon one another. And so it was Jehoshaphat that was visiting Ahab. And as he's there, Ahab says, "Hey, let's go together and we'll defeat the Syrians." Now, why were they battling against the Syrians? What was happening in this whole thing? Now remember this also, that Ahab had already won two battles against Syria. And God had delivered Syria into the hands of Ahab, but Ahab didn't follow the Lord. He didn't obey God because he was supposed to wipe him out, and he allowed the king of Syria to live. a lack of obedience, a lack of surrender to God. He began to negotiate with the enemy. He began to, go back with me now. Look at 1 Kings again. Look at verse chapter 20. Look at verse 32. Remember, we just covered this a couple weeks ago. Watch what he says in chapter 32. Remember, Syria had been defeated. God had delivered them into their hands. And then the king is hiding. And watch what happens in verse 32. So the king's men, they wore sackcloth around their waist and they put ropes around their heads. And they came to the king of Israel and they said, "Your servant Ben-Hadad says, please let me live." And he said, "Is he still alive? He's my brother." And when the men were watching closely to see whether any sign of mercy would have come from him, they quickly grasped at his words and said, "Your brother Ben-Hadad." Now Ben-Hadad is the king of Syria. And he said to him, "Go bring him." And Ben-Hadad came out to him and he had him come up into the chariot. And Ben-Hadad said to him, "The cities which my father took from your father, I will restore, and you may set up marketplaces for yourself in Damascus as my father did in Samaria." So Ahab said, "I will send you away with this treaty." So he made a treaty with him and he sent him away. Now what happens is that the king of Syria, Ben-Hadad, didn't follow through with his promise. He didn't do what he had said he was going to do. And so now Ahab is asking Jehoshaphat, "You know what? Let's go up against them because they didn't follow up with their treaty that he made with me. And so now I want to go up and I want to fight against them. And if you join me, man, we'll take them out easy. I took them out by myself, and now by joining forces, we'll be able to take them out simple." Now, do you know what's amazing as you look at this? Jehoshaphat says, "You know what? Before we do anything, man, I'm with you." But he says, "Let's seek the Lord first. Let's ask God." I like it because what you see in the heart of Jehoshaphat is Jehoshaphat now is taking a stand. He's saying, "You know what? I'll go to battle, but not unless, man, God's in it." But watch what happens. Go back to chapter 22. 1 Kings 22. He says, "Please inquire for the word of the Lord today." And the king of Israel gathered the prophets together, about 400 men, and he said to them, "Shall I go against Ramoth Gilead to fight, or shall I refrain?" And they said, "Go up, for the Lord will deliver into the hand of the king." And Jehoshaphat said, "Is there not still a prophet of the Lord here that we may inquire of him?" And the king of Israel said, "Jehoshaphat, there's still one man, Micaiah, the son of Imlah, by whom we may inquire the Lord. But I hate him because he does not prophesy good concerning me, but evil." And Jehoshaphat said, "Let not the king say such things." Now Ahab gathers the prophets together, 400 prophets. But you realize something as you're reading the story, that these were not the prophets of the Lord. These were guys that were yes men. These were guys that were going to say anything that the king wanted to hear. You see, there's those that claim to stand for God that aren't willing to stand for truth. They're willing to tell you whatever you want to hear just because it's going to make you feel good. Just because that's what you want to hear. And you know what's even sad? Is that you realize that those same kind of people are on pulpits all over our country, all over our nation today. There's people who tell you what you want to hear. They're going to go along with it just so that, you know, you feel good about yourself, but they're not willing to confront sin. They're not willing to tell you truth. And what's amazing is that as you look at this whole thing, you realize something, is that Jehoshaphat says, "Wait a second, man, you know what? I want a prophet of the Lord, Jehovah. I want a prophet of God to speak. I don't want to just hear someone that's going to tell me what you want to hear." And so sure enough, he says, "You know what? There is one guy by the name of Micaiah, but you know what? I don't like that guy." He always, you know, says evil about me. He doesn't tell me what I want to hear. I like what the 400 prophets are saying because it kind of, you know, it's what I want to hear. And so they go and they bring Micaiah. Watch what happens. Now, Jehoshaphat saying, hey, don't talk like that. Don't say that. But watch verse 9. Then the king of Israel called an official and he said, bring Micaiah, the son of Imla, quickly. And the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, having put on their robes, sat each on his throne at a threshing floor at the entrance of the gate of Samaria. And all the prophets prophesied before them. And Zedekiah, the son of Chenanah, said, as he brought the horns of iron for himself, and he said, thus says the Lord, with these you shall gore the Syrians until they are destroyed. And all the prophets prophesied so, saying, go up to Ramoth-Gilead and prosper, for the Lord will deliver it into your hands. Now, God gives a very strict warning to those who call themselves prophets, those who speak on the behalf of God. That when you speak on behalf of God, you have to speak truth. You can't just say whatever you feel like saying. If a warning's what God is desiring to give, then you need to be willing to stand. You can't waver. You can't kind of compromise. You can't just go along with it, what everyone else wants you to say. You have to stand for truth, even if it means opposition. Even if it means discomfort. You have to be willing to stand for what God says. Now, in the book of Jeremiah, I want you to turn there with me. Look at Jeremiah chapter 23. Look at verse 9. Now, this whole chapter is written concerning the false prophets. But begin in verse 9 with me. Watch what he says. Jeremiah 23, verse 9. My heart within me is broken because of the prophets. All my bones shake. I'm like a drunken man. I'm like a man whom wine has overcome. Because of the Lord and because of His holy words, for the land is full of adulterers, and because of a curse the land mourns, the pleasant places of the wilderness are dried up, their course of life is evil, and their might is not right. Look at verse 11 now. For both prophet and the priest are profane. Yes, in my house I have found their wickedness, says the Lord. Therefore, their way shall be to them like slippery ways. In the darkness they shall be driven on and fall on them. For I will bring disaster on them the year of their punishment, says the Lord. I have seen folly in the prophets of Samaria. They prophesied by Baal and they caused, watch this, they caused my people Israel to err. I have seen a horrible thing in the prophets of Jerusalem. They commit adultery, they walk in lies, and they also strengthen the hand of the evildoers so that no one turns back from his wickedness. All of them are like Sodom to me, and the inhabitants like Gomorrah. Thus says the Lord of hosts concerning the prophets, behold, I will feed them with wormwood. I will make them drink the waters of gall. And from the prophets of Jerusalem, profaneness has gone out into all of the land. Now notice what God is making this stand against the prophets. He says what's happening is because they won't stand for truth, He says they're encouraging and they're even aiding those who sin. Because they're not willing to stand. But notice the next verse now. Watch what God tells the people concerning the prophets. This is amazing to me. Watch what He says. Thus says the Lord of hosts, do not listen to the words of the prophets who prophesy to you, for they make you worthless. They speak a vision of their own heart, not by the mouth of the Lord. They continually say to those who despise me, the Lord has said, you shall have peace. And to everyone, notice this, to everyone who walks according to the dictates of his own heart, they say, no evil shall come upon you. For who has stood in the counsel of the Lord and has perceived and heard His word? Who has marked His word and heard it? Behold, a whirlwind of the Lord has gone forth in fury, a violent whirlwind. It will fall violently on the head of the wicked. The anger of the Lord will not turn back until he has executed and performed the thoughts of his heart. In the latter days, you will understand it perfectly. Look at verse 21. I have not sent these prophets, yet they ran. I have not spoken to them, yet they prophesied. But if they had stood in my counsel, and they had caused my people to hear my words, then they would have turned from their evil way and from the evil of their doing. He says, this is what's happening. He says, the people, they're going and they're just telling whatever they want to tell them. And they're telling them, you know, it's okay for you to continue in fornication. It's okay for you to continue in adultery. It's okay for you to lie. It's okay for you to cheat. It's okay, you just come and God will forgive you if you give an offering. What they were saying is that you can just outwardly worship God, but you didn't have to change your lifestyle. And this is what these prophets are telling Jehoshaphat, and they're telling the king of Ahab, of Israel. They say, you know what? It's okay. God's going to prosper you. You can do whatever you want to do, and God's going to prosper you. And God is warning them, you know what? You can do whatever you want to do. You have to live your life in obedience to the Word of God. God is looking for a life of obedience. He's looking for a life that's been surrendered to Him. And even though God is merciful and God is gracious and God will continue to pursue you, that there comes to a point where God says, if that's what you want for your life, then go for it. I'm going to let you go. And that's what he's doing here, because you notice here that all of a sudden these prophets, I mean, these guys are putting on this big show. He said they put on these little fake horns, you know, little egg. Hey, this is what you're going to do. You know, they're just trying to, you know, impress and show favor to Ahab. And, you know, just they're putting on this big, you know, demonstration. You know, you're going to push them back like a bull and you're going to tear them apart. And now Micaiah comes into the picture. Now notice what they tell Micaiah. Watch this. Look at verse 22 now with me. Chapter 22 and verse 12. And all the prophets prophesied, saying, go up to Ramoth-Gilead and prosper, for the Lord will deliver it into your hands. And the messenger who had gone to call Micaiah spoke to him, saying, now listen, the words of the prophets with one accord encourage the king. Please let your words be like the words of one of them and speak encouragement. Now this servant of the king tells him, you know what, Micaiah, let me tell you the deal, man. Everyone's in agreement, man. They're going to have victory. Don't go and mess this up. Tell the king what he wants to hear. Go in there and just, you know, don't rock the boat. But notice what Micaiah does. Micaiah said, verse 14, as the Lord lives, whatever the Lord says to me, that I will speak. I love it, man. Because you see, there's a man here that's got conviction. He's got backbone. He's saying, you know what? I don't really care what the consequences are. What I'm going to do is I'm going to do whatever God says. You know what? We need more Micaiahs in our nation today. We need more Christians that are willing to say, you know what? I don't care what the world's doing. I don't care what people think. I don't care what people say. You know what? I'm going to line my life up with the Word of God. I'm not going to waver. In spite of the consequences. I'm not going to waver in spite of what people say about me. Because let me tell you this, when you make a stand for righteousness, when you make a stand for the Lord, then I'll tell you what, man, you have to have courage, because you're not going to be going with the flow, you're going to be going against the flow. That's what God told Jeremiah. Well, I want you to turn with me. What? Go back with me, Jeremiah. Look at chapter 1 of Jeremiah. Jeremiah. Isaiah, Jeremiah, look at chapter 1. Watch what happens. Look at verse 4 with me. It says, and the word of the Lord came to me, saying, behold, I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you, and I ordained you a prophet to the nations. And then I said, oh, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I'm a youth. Now, God is calling Jeremiah to go and make a stand as a prophet. Now, a prophet speaks on behalf of God. And he says, you know what? I formed you. I created you for this very thing. And he's saying, you know what, God, I can't do this. I'm a young kid. I don't know if I like this idea. Look at verse 7 now. And the Lord said to me, do not say I am a youth, for you shall go to all whom I send you. And whatever I command you, you shall speak. And do not be afraid of their faces, for I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord. And the Lord put forth his hand and he touched my mouth. And the Lord said, behold, I have put my words in your mouth. See, I have set you over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out, to pull down, to destroy, to throw down, and to build and to plant. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me saying, Jeremiah, what do you see? And I said, I see a branch of almond trees. It goes into another story there. But you know what's incredible? Is God says, you know what? Don't even fear them. Don't, you know, when you look in their faces, they're going to give you dirty looks. But he says, you know what? I'm with you. And I'm going to deliver you. And I'm going to go before you. You see, the incredible thing is, as you look at this whole thing, is you realize is that Jeremiah had to make a stand. Micaiah had to make a stand. You look at Elijah, they stood against Ahab. He had to make a stand. And most of the time when you're standing for the Lord, it's not the popular message. It's not. It's not what people want to hear, because when you begin to speak on behalf of the Lord, it's usually a time of what? Where there has to be a change of lifestyle. Now, if you go to Jeremiah chapter 7, it's there that Jeremiah... Well, let me turn there real quick, one more time. Jeremiah, look at chapter 7 there with me. Watch what God tells Jeremiah. And the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. He said, stand in the gates of the Lord's house and proclaim there this word and say, hear the word of the Lord, all you of Judah who enter into the gates to worship the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, amend your ways and your doings, and I will cause you to dwell in this place. And do not trust in these lying words, saying, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these. For if you thoroughly amend your ways and your doings, if you thoroughly execute judgment between a man and his neighbor, if you do not oppress the stranger, the fatherless, the widow, do not shed innocent blood in this place, or walk after other gods to your hurt, then I will cause you to dwell in this place and the land that I gave to your fathers forever and ever. Behold, you trust in lying words that cannot profit. Look at verse 9. Will you steal and murder and commit adultery and swear falsely and burn incense to Baal and walk after other gods whom you do not know, and then come and stand before me in this house which is called by my name and say, we're delivered to do all these abominations? Man, can you imagine the courage it took for this man Jeremiah to go? And he says, you know what? I want you to stand right before the temple of the Lord. Who came to the temple of the Lord? It was all the religious people. And they were coming to bring their offerings. And Jeremiah stands and says, you know what? You guys can't continue to deceive yourselves. You can't think you're going to come into the house of the Lord and then you're going to offer your offerings and then you're going to go back and live a lifestyle of fornication and lying and stealing and cheating. You can't do that. You see, that takes a man of conviction. It takes a man of courage to stand against the course that the world's heading in, even the religious community's heading in. And then we see here that Micaiah, as he's standing before the king, now watch what happens. Go back with me now. 1 Kings chapter 22. Watch what happens. Verse 15. And he came to the king, and the king said to him, Micaiah, shall we go to war against Ramoth Gilead, or shall we refrain? And he answered, go and prosper, for the Lord will deliver into the hand of the king. And the king said to him, how many times shall I make you swear that you tell me nothing but the truth in the name of the Lord? Now, when I read that, I think that Micaiah was sarcastically, you know, go. God, you're going to prosper. Have fun. Because they knew right away, hey, wait a second, tell me the truth. Tell me what God says. Don't just, you know, tell me what I want to hear. You know, Micaiah, you better not be messing with me, man. What is it that God's saying? And all of a sudden, Micaiah begins to explain to him what really God had said. Watch what he says. Verse 17, and he said, I saw all of Israel scattered on the mountains as sheep that have no shepherd. And the Lord said, these have no master, let each return to his own house. And the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, didn't I tell you that he would not prophesy good concerning me, but evil? I didn't want to hear the truth. I wanted to hear the lies. I wanted to hear the 400 prophets. I knew that if Micaiah came, that he was going to tell me something I didn't want to hear. You know what blows my mind? Is that people come for counsel, but they're not really seeking God's counsel. They want to hear what they want to hear. Tell me what I want to hear, man. Don't tell me what God says. And then, you realize something is that just like this king, Ahab, is that they come and they have their agenda and they already know what they want to hear. And if they don't hear it here, they'll go find somewhere where they can hear what they want to hear. And let me tell you something. There's a lot of people that'll tell you whatever you want to know. Whatever you want to be, whatever you want to hear, that's what people will tell you, man, if they're not standing for righteousness. You want to, have an affair? Oh, it's okay, don't worry, as long as you get right later. You want to lie? You want to cheat? You want to do whatever you want to do? Oh, that's okay, God will forgive you, you can do what you want to do. No, you know what? God says that He judges sin. And you can't think that you're going to get away with your sin, because the Bible says your sin will find you out. The Bible says that whatever a man sows, that's what he's going to reap. You sow to the wind, you're going to reap the whirlwind. There's consequences for your actions. And Ahab thought that, he was going to get away with his sin just because the other prophets were telling him it was okay. But Micaiah stands, he says, you know what? You want to know the truth? Let me tell you what's going to happen. You go to war, you're going to die. You're going to die. There's going to be a nation without a shepherd. Their king's going to die. And he says, oh, I told you, that's all he does is say bad things about me. Hey, let me tell you something, man. This is God's word, and you think that you can defy it, you think you can get around it, you can look for loopholes. Let me tell you, you think you can get away with it, but I'll tell you one thing for sure, man, you won't. You can't. Because God's word is truth. You see, God has given us His word to instruct us. He's given His word so that we have direction, that we have counsel, that we know the heart of God. You know what the Bible means, right? Basic instructions before leaving earth. God's instructions. He's given you the very basic instructions you need for this life. And when someone's going to tell you what you want to hear, and if it doesn't line up with the Word of God, then it's false. I don't care, who they are. Because God's Word isn't false. And it's interesting that all of a sudden, you see here that Micaiah says, let me tell you what's really going on, and then watch what happens. Verse 19, and Micaiah said, therefore hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on His throne. And all the hosts of heaven were standing by on His right hand, on His left. And the Lord said, who will persuade Ahab to go up that he may fall at Ramoth Gilead? So one spoke in this manner, another spoke in that manner, and a spirit came forward and stood before the Lord. And he said, I will persuade him. And the Lord said to him, in what way? He says, I will go out and be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. And the Lord said, you shall persuade him and also prevail. Go and do so. Therefore, look, the Lord has put a lying spirit in the mouth of these prophets of yours, and the Lord has declared disaster against you. That's an incredible story. What happens is Micaiah begins to say, let me tell you what's really going to happen, is that, you see, I've seen insight here. I've seen the Lord sitting in His throne. And all of these spirits are before Him. Now, you almost go, wait a second, how can God send a lying spirit? That seems contradictory, doesn't it? Let me tell you something for sure. That even the demons are subject to the Lord. Even the demons. Remember when Job And remember that big council that was taking place, and Satan came before Job, before God, and he says, hey, and God says, hey, have you seen my servant Job lately? He says, yeah, I've seen your servant Job. The only reason he serves you is because you put a hedge of protection around him. You won't let no one touch him. And the Lord said, you know what? Go for it, man. Go down there. And he said, you just can't take his life. You see, even the demons are, you know, subject to God. And it seems that there's some kind of council that takes place up there, and they can't do nothing unless God allows them to do something. And they came and they said, hey, you know what? It's time that Ahab pays the price. Now, I don't believe that God going, oh, I can't figure this one out. How are we going to get him? But I think he just gave us a picture, man, that you know what? Even the very spirits, the very demons, even, you know, the angels and demons, they all have to, you know, get permission from God to do anything. And you know what's amazing as you look at this? Is that you see that God even allows those evil spirits to accomplish his purposes. See, that to me, that's mind-boggling, man. You know, I can't figure it out. But let me just tell you this, man. I don't understand all the things of God. But one thing you see here is that Micaiah is speaking truth. Because watch what happens. Notice this right here. Verse 24. Now Zedekiah, the son of Chenanah, went near and he struck Micaiah in the cheek and he says, which way did the Spirit from the Lord go from me to speak to you? Micaiah says, indeed, you shall see on that day when you go into an inner chamber to hide. And the king of Israel said, take Micaiah, return him to Ammon, to the governor of the city, and to Joash, the king's son, and say, thus says the king, put this fellow in prison, feed him with bread of affliction, the water of affliction, until I come in peace. And Micaiah said, if you ever return in peace, the Lord has not spoken by me. And he said, take heed, all you people. I love this Micaiah, man. He says, let me tell you something. You're not coming home. You go to war, you're dead. He says, I'll tell you for sure that if you come home, then I am a false prophet. You see, he's willing to risk his life on the truth. He's willing to go against the flow. And I tell you guys, you know what amazes me? You know, we were in Israel and we're seeing, you know, just, you see that, you know, even there, you see how many people are religious and you see that there's not many people willing to stand for truth, man. Even in God's, you know, amongst his people, you realize something. I had the opportunity on Friday night, on Shabbat, as we were there, Bradley Atanovich, the pastor of Calvary Chapel, Jerusalem, he asked if I would go and teach his service on Friday night. And one of the things the Lord had put on my heart to share with him is that, you know what? Being a Christian means persecution. It means that you're going to be persecuted. And there's something you realize is that you're standing there amongst all of these Jews, and these people are like, you know, you got these ultra conservative Jews, you got the ascetic Jews, you got all of these Jews. And one thing, they're very aggressive. They're very, you know, very staunch. They're not willing to talk. And we were at the Wailing Wall, and you know, I was sitting there now, and everyone went into Hezekiah's tunnel, and I stood out because there was too many people. I thought, you know what? I'll just sit. I've already seen it once. And I was sitting there. I was at the Wailing Wall praying, and one of the young kids that was going through the rabbinical schools, he came up to me and he started talking to me, and I started sharing Jesus with him, man. And he became angry, and he said, you know what? I can't talk to you anymore, and he walked away. You know what? And what they were telling me is that when you start to share Jesus with the ascetic Jews or these very ultra conservative Jews, that they become very irate and they become very angry, and to stand up against that, man, it takes a lot of courage. It takes courage to stand for truth, guys. In your workplace, amongst your friends at school, wherever you are, whatever environment, in your own family, it takes courage to stand for truth because it's not the popular message. And Micaiah, he's telling him, you know what, let me tell you, this is what God says. They come up and they slap them upside the head, and he says, oh yeah, they tell me what spirit told me to do that. They begin to mock him. They begin to laugh at him. And he says, not only that, you're going to prison and you're going to eat bread and water until I come back. I'm going to prove to you that you weren't right. Micaiah says, well, you know what? If you come back, then I'm not right and I'm a false prophet. But I'll tell you one thing. When God speaks, it's going to come to pass. What God says is true. And notice what happens. Watch this. So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, went up to Ramoth-Gilead. What blows my mind is that why is it that Jehoshaphat, even though he knows, even though he's convinced that Micaiah is a prophet of the Lord, why does he still go with him to battle? That don't make sense. Other than this alignment that they had made between his son and Ahab's daughter. That's why you need to be careful who it is that you yoke yourself to, who it is you align yourself with. Because what happens is that when you make some kind of tie with somebody, it's harder to stand for righteousness if they're not righteous. That's why the scripture warns us. Now, watch, turn to 2 Corinthians now, chapter 6. Watch what he says. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Look at verse 14. He says, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? For what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. And God has said, I will dwell in them and I will walk among them. I will be their God and they shall be my people. Therefore, watch this. Come out from among them and do not be and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean and I will receive you. I will be a father to you and you shall be my sons and my daughters, says the Lord Almighty. What's he saying? That you're not to yoke yourself. Now yoking, what they would do is that they would place oxen and they would tie them together so that they were pulling equal weight. So you would have this yoke that would kind of tie in the middle between these two oxen. And he says, if you're unequally yoked, you won't be, you know, when you're trying to work together, one's going to be working against the other one. And you're not to make these ties when it comes to, you know, now we're not to be separate from the world, but we're to remain apart from the world. You're to have friends that are unbelievers. You're to hang around with people that are unbelievers, but you're there to influence them, but you can't yoke yourself to them if you go into a relationship, your boyfriend or your girlfriend or your husband or your wife or a business partner. When it comes to taking a stand for righteousness, you're going to be tempted to go with them rather than standing for truth. That's the danger. And this is the yoking that took place between Ahab and Jehoshaphat because of this alignment between marriage. Now he wasn't willing to stand for righteousness even though he knew that he was going doing wrong. He was willing to go along with them because of the influence he had from Ahab. It's sad. Because you know what I find? I'll find this young girl that wants to serve the Lord and she'll find a boyfriend that's not a believer and then you'll see it slowly but surely, man, that girlfriend will begin or that boyfriend will begin to take her away from the Lord. And they always say, well, you know what? I'm going to be an example. I'm going to be a missionary dater. I wonder how he's going to get saved. You know, once he finds me and how holy I am, he'll get saved. You know what ends up happening is that you start to see compromise on the behalf of the believer because they got this yoke, man. There's this tie, there's this bond, and they instead of them changing the unbeliever ends up changing them. And that's what's happening right here with Jehoshaphat, and it's what's happening here with Ahab. Is he now this tie that's taking place now because of it, man? He goes to battle in spite of what God had warned him. Sad. What a tragedy. Because when you go and you read the life of Jehoshaphat, when you go and you look at the list that God puts on him, this is one of the marks on his life of disobedience. He says, you know what? He did everything right, except he didn't tear down all the high places, and he tied himself to King Ahab by going to war with him when God said not to go to war. And you realize that people have influence on your life, man. Your best friend should be a believer, man, not someone that's not a believer, because you begin to share your heart with your best friend, and then they begin to give you not godly counsel, but they begin to give you worldly counsel. You need to be careful who you share your heart with. You need to, you know, be careful when you're going to make decisions, who you seek counsel from. Is it someone that's going to give you God's word, you know, truth? Or are they going to tell you what you want to hear? Or are they going to tell you the philosophy of this world? You see, man, you need to have people that are going to give you godly counsel, not ungodly counsel. Even your own family members, man, your mom and your dad, if they don't know God's word and they're not standing for truth, then I'll tell you what, they'll tell you, you know what, just leave your husband or just leave your wife. She's a creep. They'll tell you. Because they're not thinking from God's heart. They're thinking from, you know, because I love my son or because I love my daughter or because you're my friend and I see the problems you're going through, it'd be easier for you to leave. Instead of giving you God's word and telling you, you know what, this is what needs to happen to get your marriage on track or how you need to seek the Lord. It's just dangerous when you yoke yourself to somebody that's not a believer because they're going to give you ungodly counsel. And Ahab here, man, he's not only ungodly, but he's taking Jehoshaphat with him and down. Now watch what happens. Notice with me. Verse 29. And the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, went to Ramoth-Gilead. And the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, I will disguise myself, I'll go to battle, but you put on your robe. So the king of Israel disguised himself and he went to battle. Now, when you go to battle, the first one you want to kill is the king. Once you kill the king, then you disrupt the whole army. Now, King Ahab says, hey, Jehoshaphat, I got a great idea. I'm going to disguise myself. I'll look like one of the regular army guys. But you put your robe on. He was setting him up. Let me tell you something, man. When you yoke yourself with the believer, understand that with an unbeliever, all they're going to look out is for self. They're self-centered. They don't care what God says. They don't care what the truth is. They don't care, you know, about protecting you. All they're looking for is for self, because that's the nature of man outside of Christ. That's our human nature. The natural instinct that we possess is that we're only going to look out for number one. And he says, hey, let me tell you, I got a good idea. This is a good strategy. Put on this beautiful robe, look like the king, and then I'm going to put on regular armor, and we're going to go to battle. Okay. And the king of Syria, verse 31, commanded the 32 captains of his chariot, saying, fight with no small or great, but only the king of Israel. And so it was when the captains of the chariot saw Jehoshaphat, they said, surely it's the king of Israel. Therefore they turned aside to fight against him, and Jehoshaphat cried out. And it happened when the captains of the chariot saw that it was not the king of Israel, that they turned their back from pursuing him. Now, they were focusing, find the king and kill him. That's all we're concerned about. That's all we're interested in. We kill the king, we win the battle. And so they see, here's Jehoshaphat, you know, in all of his royal, you know, robes and being protected as the king. And they go, you know what, there he is. And they begin to pursue after him. But it tells us here that Jehoshaphat cried out. Now, turn with me, 2 Chronicles chapter 18, look at verse 31. 2 Chronicles chapter 18, look at verse 31. We got a little more, again, 2 Chronicles give us a little more insight into this, what's happening here. Look at verse 31. So it was when the captains of the chariot saw Jehoshaphat, they said, it's the king of Israel. Therefore, they surrounded him to attack him, but Jehoshaphat cried out, and the Lord helped him, and God diverted them from him. So it was that the captains of the chariot saw that it was not the king of Israel, and they turned back from pursuing him. It almost sounds like it was a very natural thing. Well, they just kind of realized, hey, that's not the king of Israel, let's stop pursuing him. But it tells us here that the Lord intervened. How many times, man, when something, it almost don't, you know, you kind of think, well, maybe that was just coincidence. And it was God, man, intervened. He did it in a very natural situation or in a very natural circumstances. And here in Chronicles, he says, you know what? God intervened on behalf of Jehoshaphat that he didn't allow him to die as a result of this mistake he had made. Let me tell you, man, you know, I look back on my life, even before I was a Christian, I look back on my life and I realize now that God was protecting me, man, even before I surrendered my life to Him. The protection of God. The hand of God. How many times that He delivered me? And there was one time, I was in a car accident. I was in my Corvette and I walked away and the police officer said, man, you were driving that car? And I said, yeah, I was driving that car. He says, man, you must have angels or something because you should have died. You know, and your heart just sinks. You know, you don't even realize it. Now, I don't remember too much of it. How's that? He says, you should have died. And you realize that how many times in my life that I should have died, and yet you've seen the hand of God that protected you, and even though you weren't serving Him, God was still protecting you. And I see this here in Jehoshaphat, even though in his rebellion, man, God still protected him as he cried out to God. Because God's faithful. And notice this. Watch what happens. Verse 34. Now a certain man drew a bow at... No, watch this. This is incredible. A certain man drew a bow at random. And he struck the king of Israel between the joints of his armor. And he said to the driver of his chariot, turn around and take me out of the battle, for I'm wounded. Now there, it gives a very, you know, again, a lot of insight. He says there was this certain armor, this guy that was shooting arrows. He drew his bow, just kind of closed his eyes. And here was the second guided missile ever. Now the first one was David. Remember Goliath? And he just, you know, swings this thing. But here, this guy, it says he just, you know, and here comes this arrow. And it didn't just hit him, it hits him right between the joints of his armor so that it strikes him and he falls. You know, he said, man, I'm wounded, I'm wounded. Take me out of the battle. See, this wasn't coincidence, guys. Ahab now is being judged by God. It happens. You see, it comes to a point where after time, after time, after time, that God has said, okay, you know what? Still, you have another chance. Still, you have another chance. Still, you have another chance. And there comes to a point where God says, okay, man, that's it. It's over. And this is what's happening now to Ahab. Just by chance? Well, watch this. Verse 35, the battle increased that day. The king was propped up in his chariot facing the Syrians. He died at evening. The blood ran out from the wound out of the floor of the chariot. Then the sun was going down. A shout went throughout the army saying, every man to his city and every man to his own country. The king died and was brought to Samaria, and they buried the king in Samaria. And someone washed the chariot at a pool in Samaria, and the dogs licked up his blood. While the harlots bathed, according to the word of the Lord which he had spoken, and the rest of the acts of Ahab and all that he did, the ivory house which he had built and all the cities that he built, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Israel? And Ahab rested with his fathers, and Ahaziah his son reigned in his place. You know what you find out? Is you go back and you remember that Elijah prophesied. He said, let me tell you what's going to happen, man. The dogs are going to lick your blood. The very word of God came to pass as judgment came upon Ahab. Because God's word, man, is for sure. You think you can, you know, get away with it. You think you can get away with it. And finally, it caught up to him. This missile-guided arrow takes him out. Now, verse 41. Let's conclude here. And Jehoshaphat, the son of Asa, had become king over Israel and over Judah in the fourth year of Ahab, king of Israel. And Jehoshaphat was 35 years old when he became king, and he reigned for 25 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Azubah, the daughter of Shelah, Jilhi. And he walked in all the ways of his father Esau. He did not turn aside from them, doing what was right in the eyes of the Lord. Nevertheless, the high places were not taken away, for the people offered sacrifice and burnt incense on the high places. And Jehoshaphat made peace with the king of Israel and the rest of the acts of Jehoshaphat and the might that he had showed and how he had made war. Are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah? Now, if you were to go back, and we won't have time today, but go back and read 2 Chronicles in chapters, I think it's 18, 19, 20, 21, you see the life of Jehoshaphat. And Jehoshaphat was a man, truly, who sought after God, except one of these incidents here where he aligns himself with the king of Israel, and it was all as a result of an alliance in marriage. Heavy. You got to be careful, man, how, you know, who we align ourselves with as Christians. We really do. Because Jehoshaphat was a man who truly wanted the heart, you know, the God's will. He was a man who was seeking God after his own, after God's heart, after the heart of David, it says. But here, man, he compromised. Notice verse 46. Now this is heavy, man. Watch what he says. And the rest of the perverted persons, and if you go to, I believe in your King James, it says the homosexuals, the sodomites, who remained in the days of his father, Esau, he banished from the land. Now notice, he's making a stand. He's saying, you know what? This sin of homosexuality is not taking place here in Israel, man. He banished them from there, from Judah. Now think about it. He's really standing for truth. Now I tell you, we're living in a time where this, you know, this kind of a message isn't, you know, again, acceptable. It's not politically correct to say that homosexuality is a sin. And yet, when you look at the scriptures, you realize that the Bible is very clear that, you know, homosexuality is a sin, just like adultery is a sin, just like fornication is a sin, just like lying is a sin, just like cheating is a sin. You see, sin is sin in the eyes of God. Now, there's some that have a greater tendency towards some sins more than other sins. There's some who, you know, are tempted by, you know, by women. There's some that are tempted, you know, some of the women that are tempted by men. It's still sin. You see, God doesn't kind of, you know, put one sin above another sin. That, you know, sin is sin. And we have to call sin, sin. And you realize that he was saying, you know what, none of this is going to happen here in Judah. That, you know, he was making a stand. Now watch this. Look what he says in verse 47. There was then no king in Edom, only a deputy of the king. So Jehoshaphat made merchant ships to go to Ophir for gold, but they never sailed, for the ships were wrecked at Ezion Geber. Now you're going to see something here, and I think this kind of ties everything together, guys. What happens? Jehoshaphat begins to build ships. We see in 2 Chronicles, we don't have time to go in there and look at it, but this alignment was with, again, the king of Israel. And they planned this venture together. They're going in and they're building these ships and they're going to have this joint venture to go. But remember, the king of Israel's wicked, not Ahab, but his son. And as he's sending his ships out, the ships wreck. And I think Jehoshaphat at this time says, okay, wait a second, man, this is the Lord. I'm not going to do this again, man. God, you sent me a warning. My ships that I built, spent all this money on to go get all the gold. He says, you know what? They crashed, they wrecked, and now he gets the clue, man, as God is bringing that conviction in his heart. He says, you know what? I'm not going to do it. Notice the next verse. Watch this. Then Ahaziah, the son of Ahab, said to Jehoshaphat, let my servants go with your servants in the ships. But Jehoshaphat would not. He says, whoa. You know, he said, hey, let's continue this venture. Let's keep sending, you know, let's let the ships go anyway. He says, wait a second, man. This is where I'm off. I'm not going to compromise. I'm not going to align myself with someone who's not going to stand for righteousness. As you go and you'll see about Ahaziah, as you'll find out, is that Ahaziah was as wicked as his father Ahab. Wicked man. And we realize that all of a sudden Jehoshaphat gets a clue. He says, you know what? No longer can I align myself. He breaks off ties. You see, there's true repentance now. He says, you know what? I'm not going to do it because I realize something that I can't go against the word of the Lord, man. And so he cuts off ties. Watch this. And Jehoshaphat rested with his fathers and was buried with his father in the city of David, his father, and Jehoram, his son, reigned in his place. And as Ahaziah, the son of Ahab, became king over Israel and Samaria in the 17th year of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, and he reigned for 2 years over Israel. Notice verse 52. He did evil in the sight of the Lord, and he walked in the way of his father, and in the way of his mother, in the way of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who had made Israel sin. He served Baal, and he worshipped him. He provoked the Lord God of Israel to anger according to all that his father had done. Man, notice the contrast, man. And you realize something here, as you look at these verses, is that God won't be mocked. God's word is true, guys. His word is going to come to pass. The only question that it comes down to is whose side are you on? I think of that one verse in Joshua, when Joshua sees the commander of the Lord's army and Joshua walks up to him and says, hey, one question, whose side are you on? Are you on our side or are you on our enemy's side? And this is how he answers. It was a commander of the Lord's army. He says, no. I asked you a simple question. Are you on the enemy side or are you on our side? No. What do you mean no? He says, no, I'm on the Lord's side. I'm on the Lord's side. Whose side are you on? See, that's what it all comes down to. Really, whose side are you on? Are you on the Lord's side or are you on the enemy's side? Because I can tell you what, man, God is not going to change His word or His truths for you or for me or for anybody else. The question is, man, whose side are you on tonight? Are you on the Lord's side? Then you line your life up with what God says, with His word, because now you're saying, you know what, I'm going to stand for truth and I'm going to put my life on the side of righteousness rather than on the side of rebellion and the side of you know, disobedience. You know, you line yourself up with whoever your master is, whoever your Lord is. And if it's God, if it's the Lord God, then you say, God, I want to turn from my ways, man, and I want to surrender my life to you. And I want to follow you with all my heart. Because if you don't do that, then you're not on His side.